You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
All right, good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to be in, surprise, surprise, Exodus. We're at 21st chapter. And we're going to look at chapter 21, 22, and 23 today. So, you heard me correctly. We're going to cover a lot. There's three chapters. We're going to end at 23:19, so it's not completely three chapters, but pretty close. It's a lot. So I hope you're praying for me today. Josiah, you want this? Before we get to the actual text today, I think that there's something we should consider, especially when we look at a text like the one we're going to look at, that's filled with rules, and it's filled with regulations for the people of God, which so many don't seem particularly applicable to our lives. Like there's a rule in here for against boiling baby goats in mother's milk. How many of you guys are going to have that for lunch? Anybody? It's not something that we do regularly. So there's other ones in here that we read, and then the temptation then is to read this as a history lesson, to just disregard it and consider it as a history lesson. And the point is, this is not a history lesson. That's not the point of the text. This is not lessons and stories about people who are trying to live a better life. This is not information for us about a social group coming up with laws, like they're a legislature and they're debating and formulating best practices for a better society. Understand what we are about to read and study here this morning is that is not what it's about. There is history in here. That's a fact. There's some historical information here, but that's not the focus. What we're about to read and what we receive this morning is the Word of God. It's His words for His people. And these laws and these regulations, all of them come to these people not as a result of their wisdom. It's not their practice. They come to them as a gift from God. And they're given to them for their good, and most importantly, they're given to them for His glory. That's the point of them. See, these words are the words of life. And they're words of life to a people who we can't forget what they've come out of. That there are people who not long ago were in bondage, in slavery. And there they were abused people. They were a devalued people. There they had no justice. It wasn't that long ago that they had no peace. They had no rest. Remember the cry in Egypt was, more bricks, more bricks, more bricks. And more than that, they were an oppressed people. They were a marginalized people. They were a mistreated people. But that's not who they are now. See, this text is a continuation of the truth of God's beautiful plan for them. It's a reminder of His love for them and His concern for them in every detail of their lives. So these words are a continuation that He has saved them and is continuing to save them. That He has delivered them and He is continuing to deliver them. That He has led them and He is now leading them. These words are God's words to show them the way to walk as His people, to live according to His purposes. These words come to them, like I said, just months. This is just a few months from their deliverance that they received these words. And it wasn't that long ago that they were living under that oppression, and that oppression and abuse had become part of their nature. And so they began to think that that was normal. And so the Egyptian values and the Egyptian cultural biases had become their very values and their biases. And the way they interacted, not with each, just with each other, but with the world around them, was affected by living in bondage. And so God is doing for them here, by giving them His words, He's showing His people what it looks like to be His people. The other thing I think we need to keep in mind as we come to this text is that in the middle of all these instructions, that we are New Century, New Covenant believers, who by grace are no longer under the letter of the law. We're not, like we read it last week when we prayed through Galatians, we're not bound to the law. We sang it this morning. We have been set for free. For freedom, we have been set free. We're not under the law, but we're under Christ. And so when we read this text, there is a temptation in us to be bored. We're tempted to read these words with less enthusiasm than we would read the letter to the Ephesians, as if these words wouldn't apply to us. But we have to understand, if we skip these chapters, we miss an opportunity to see the living God, to see more of who He is and what He's like. And we need that. So even though it's difficult, and even though it's hard, and even though at times it doesn't seem to make sense to us, these words, and even though these verses don't look good on a cup of coffee or on a t-shirt, we have to remember that these words are as inspired, authoritative, and important for us as John 3:16, as Romans 8:28. They're not less so. So we're going to do the hard work here, and we're going to read them. Now, in a minute, we're not going to read all of them. I'll explain that in a minute. But we are going to listen to the Holy Spirit so we can see and know more of God. Amen? Another thing I just want to say, just by way of encouragement, is that if we leave here today and we don't fully understand all of these words, it's okay. We're actually in good company, because in the New Testament, I found this last night, that when Peter was talking about Paul writing, he says Paul's writings are hard to understand. He actually says it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some of these things that are hard to understand," Peter says, "which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people, and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. To be Him the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So listen, these words we're about to read are for us, that we're not to be ignorant of who God is, and we're not to be unstable and twist scriptures. We're called to do the hard work to study and to give ourselves to this in order to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. Remember, Paul, the one who told us for freedom we have been set free, that we're no longer under the law and under the but we're under grace, we're under Christ. He also tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed out by God. So it's not just the words in the New Testament. It's not just Ephesians and Romans and Galatians that we believe is breathed out by God. The words of Exodus chapter 21, 22, 23, 24, are as breathed out by God too. And they're given to us as a gift to teach us, to correct our walk when we've erred, words to train us in righteousness, lead us to maturity as believers, equip us for every good work, so that the world around us may see the treasure that we have and glorify God. So, we need these words. Now, for the sake of time, that was a long introduction. For the sake of time, though, we won't read all of 21, 22, and 23. And I say that with a little remorse, because we can't get through all of it. It's a lot. So I encourage you, please take time and read that today. Or if not today, soon. Read all of it. I think it's important. I really, that's a strong conviction of mine, that God uses the word, his words, to call his people and to shape us into his likeness. So please read them. Now, what are we going to read is very middle of the section. Exodus 21, 35 and 36 are the verses I'm going to read. And I only picked them because they're right in the middle. So here is the word of God. When a man's ox butts another's so that it dies, then they should sell the live ox and share its price. And the dead beast also they shall share. Or if it is known that the ox had been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner had not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox. And the dead beast shall be his. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your living, abiding, authoritative word. There is so much here, Father. I'm unworthy to bring it. In so many ways, even unworthy to receive it from you. So, Father, by your grace, I ask that your Spirit would be here and shape our hearts and soften our hearts and quicken our minds to receive these beautiful words, that we may be your people and live in your likeness and shine your light. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we do have to remember where we have been the last several months. We by reading the word, we have witnessed quite an awesome scene. Remember, this is where the people of God are on Mount Sinai. They have just received the law of God from the voice of God. He has spoken directly to the people, and they've heard his voice. And so we've seen this grandeur of the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. And in so many ways, we've seen the thunder and the lightning on Mount Sinai. We have witnessed the response of the people, filled with awe and filled with fear, and they're trembling before the Lord. We have heard the voice of the mediator come to them and tell them to fear not. Those comforting words. And now we're down to this. Now we get rules about donkeys, about oxes, who owes what for what, instructions about what to do we should do with roadkill. And so we're a little confused. We've gone from, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage and set you free from Egypt, to you owe that guy for his ox. Why? It does seem like a bit of a downer coming to us at this point. But the deal is, this is real life. This is life. This is the reality of life. Life is not all moments of awe and transcendence. It's not. It's not all grandeur. It's real life, where we live, is moments brought to us here in 21, 22, and 23. And it's just a human example. If you just take your average family vacation, you take time and you plan your family vacation, and you're excited about it, and you pack up the kids, and you travel to the state park, or you go to the waterfall, or you go to the side of the mountain and see the canyon, and you're all amazed in that moment. You stand there at that spot, you're looking together, you see the beauty together, you're in awe. I mean, the kids are standing there, they're just awestruck, they're not doing kid stuff, they're just amazed. Moment of transcendence. But it's not too many minutes later. It's not very long that you're in the car together. And the kids are fighting in the back seat. Everybody's hungry, and it's not very long after somebody throws up. That's real life. And that's what we have here. Now, how does that happen? You see, we don't stay in transcendence and beauty and awe that long. Our hearts can't stay there. We don't stay in worship that long. And we quickly find ourselves smack dab in a beautiful mess. Because that's where life is. It's in the beautiful mess. So we see moments like chapter 20. Moments of awe, and but things press in. Life presses in, and people got to go back to work. Kids got to go back to school. The pigs get out. Neighbor knocks on your door. Dug up his garden again. And at that point, in the middle of that, we get confused about what's our response to be in the middle of that. My pigs dig up the neighbor's garden. What should my response be? I just came from church. What's the right way to talk? What's the right way to treat one another? And that's what this text is. This is God instructing his people what it looks like to be his people. What, in the middle of this beautiful mess, what it looks like to love God and to love one another for his glory. In reality, in where the rubber meets the road. These are instructions for his people trying to live together, traveling through wilderness with flocks and with herds and with sin. First thing the text reveals to us that if we are to be God's people, his kingdom people, called according to his purposes, called according to his glory, we are to be people who value life. That's the first thing we'll see in this text. We value life, every life. See that very early in chapter 21. And if we were to read that, you would see a reference to how people are to be treated that are in slavery. Now, when we read the words in Exodus 21:2, when you buy a Hebrew slave, we freeze. A little bit. At least I did. Because you don't know what to do with that. It's 21st century people, and We have a history here. The context that we know of slavery is one that is wicked, involuntary, ethnically based, lifelong, abusive. And so when we read the word slavery here, we try to connect the word we understand to this word. And then we miss the rest of the text because our brains are trying to reconcile that idea. But we have to know that this context of this slavery that we know in our nation is not the slavery that the Israeli people knew. It's not the context. The slavery is not sinful kidnapping. It's not forceful removal of a person. It's not the stripping of personhood and rights. Matter of fact, that type of slavery is prohibited, actually, in this text. If you look down to verse 16... It says, whoever, 16 of chapter 21, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. See, the type of slavery we were familiar with is prohibited. This is a different type of slavery. That trade was forbidden. This is not race-based. It's not man-stealing. It's not dehumanizing. It's not chains and abuse. It's not that. Rather, this is, and I know it sounds a little shocking, this is an actual, an honorable option to service debt. For those trapped in a moment of brokenness, a moment of poverty, this is, it might be better translated servant, really, or worker. I've seen other translations use the word. I'm not trying to paint it rosier than what it really was. It wasn't like it, well, you know, these people weren't sitting on the sofa, you know, watching television. It wasn't a comfortable life, but it by no means, it's, it, don't let your minds conjure up that abusive image that we connect it to 16th and 17th and 18th century America. Okay? Now to our ears, our 21st century ears, we see words like this, and we don't understand that in the ancient world, what's given here in chapter 21 are, this is a moment of radical instruction. See, for the first time in history, in law, written, that there is protections for the impoverished. That they're to be valued. In law, they're setting strict limits on the time of one's servitude. Six years, I believe, is what's in the text. They're to be paid and taken care of when they're injured. That's right here in the text. See, we as the people of God are to value those who are broken and poor. See, these people are given God's instruction for his people that the poor, the impoverished, the broken, they have rights, and they have value. We're called to love them and to protect them. And protect their rights. And that's not just the only command here. There's other views, other regulations that instruct people in regards to all of life. Not the least of which are the little ones, the babies, the children, the unborn. That's in our text. If you look at chapter 21, verse 22 through 25. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose upon him, and he shall pay the judge as the judge determines. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now we're familiar with verse 24 there. The eye for the eye, tooth for tooth. It's quoted world around, right? Everyone knows that one, but not too many of us are familiar with verse 23. That the life of the unborn, if that unborn is harmed, God says, I love that life. I value that life. And so we should too, as his people. That's what this is telling us. That if in our foolishness, in our failure to love our neighbor, if there's a moment of strife and a child in a womb is hurt, God says that life has the same value as any other life. It's precious. It should be precious. It's not only precious to God, but it should be precious to the people of God. Outside the womb is as value. Inside the womb is as valuable as outside the womb. Bible makes that quite clear. Genesis 25:22, Luke 1:41. Life inside the womb is as valuable as those outside the womb. The Bible over and over again calls for the people of God to protect the weakest and the most vulnerable members of our community. Just read the Psalms. Just read through the Psalms. It's all over the Psalms. So the clear instructions for his people here in our text is that he wants the people of God to value life of the poor, to value the life of the unborn. It goes on. It doesn't stop there. The life of the marginalized were to value. Look at verse 22 of chapter 22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry to me, I will surely hear their cry. Now, In our ESV, if you're looking at the ESV, it's not as emphatic as the original language. This would be bolded, italicized, bolded, called out in the original language as if there was an exclamation point on it, as if to say, you shall never, ever, not in any way, harm or mistreat a widow or an orphan. And if you did so, there are serious consequences. It's right here in our text in verse 24 of chapter 22. And my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with a sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children will be fatherless. The Bible tells us over and over again that God loves them, the widows and the fatherless. They're on His heart all the time. Psalm 68:5 says, Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in His holy habitation. That's who He is. Father to the fatherless, protector of the widows. This is what our family looks like. That's who we are to be like. James, brother of Jesus, in writing to the church in the first century, says that religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. So caring for those in distress it's not an option. This isn't one of the things we get to pick and choose from. We are called to love the orphans and the widows. There's more instruction here for the people of God as we view those who are marginalized. This text tells us in chapter 22 that we are to welcome the sojourners or the immigrants, the refugees. It's repeated. If you know anything about Hebrew literature, anything that's repeated, it's emphasis. Chapter 22, verse 21, you shall not wrong the sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Chapter 23, verse 9, you shall not oppress the sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were a sojourner in the land of Egypt. Again, this is quite an amazing command in the time. See, no place in the ancient world are there laws that grant to outsiders, to sojourners and refugees in foreign lands, protections. And God does it here. He's making a point for His people that we're to be a unique people in this world. We're to be people who are compassionate towards the outsider. Understanding the plight of the immigrants. And we do so remembering that's who we were. We're not to forget that. Reminded of that truth in Ephesians chapter 2. So then 2:19. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So before being graciously adopted by God, being declared citizens of His kingdom, the Bible calls us aliens and strangers. It's all over Scripture. And so, we sang it this morning, we were the outcasts. We had no status before God, no foothold in His realm. And so we are called to identify them with them and not forget about that. We're to associate with the lowly. We're to be different from the world. And we're to ally with the refugee. We're to ally with the immigrant. And not ally with the world. So even if the world around us is fearful and our government is fearful and there's nothing for refugees or sojourners or immigrants but fear and hatred, as people of God, we're called to love them and move toward them and protect them. So as a gospel-believing church, we must march to a different drum. Because we have a different King. And we live for Him. These laws are for us to demonstrate that we value life for the unborn, the poor, the widows, the orphans, and the sojourner. It goes further. Because if we really love God and we love our neighbors, as we're commanded to do, we're to be people who seek to make things right. We're to be people who seek to make things right. Right here in the middle of chapter 22, the text that coming out of the text that I read as our key verse, we also read things like in 22 verse 5, things like, if a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed over or lets his beast loose and it feeds on another man's field, pigs are out plowing up a guy's garden, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. Or, if fire breaks out and it catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. We read things like in verse 14, if a man borrows anything of his neighbor and it is injured or it dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. Verse 15, if the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, it came with his hiring fee. So as I was preparing this and looking over what the point is here, what jumped out at me, and I circled it over and over again in verse 5 and 6 and verse 11 and 12 and 13, 14 and 15 of chapter 22 are seven different occurrences for the word restitution. Restitution. Restitution, seven times. If you look at the meaning of the word, it actually gives you a hint to what it means in its very very phrase, restitution. It means to restore things. That means to make things right. It means to do your best to make things right, make them as they once were. See, the people of God here are called to shalom. To be working towards that which is the way things should be. And this is God's call here for his people. As we live in this world, we're to reflect him, a God of shalom who's in action, trying or working to restore things. And that should be our ability. That should be our goal. To work to that. See, we're to be a unique people. We're to walk contrary to the way of the world. And we're to be a people. Shalom means peace. We're to be a people of peace. We're to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And when we read that, we think of the restitution thing. We think, yeah, we can get that because we have people we have relationships with and we want to have good and maintain continuing relationships with the people. Look at Exodus 23, verse 4 and 5. Because he's not just calling to have shalom and to make things the way they should be with the people who love you. This applies also to your enemies. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see a donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall rescue it with him. See, we are called to be a very peculiar people. We not only love our friends and our neighbors, but we love our enemies. We want to make things the way they should be, the way they were meant to be. We're called to live very different from the world around us. We're not concerned with ourselves. But we're more concerned with how those around us are living, that they may have been harmed. I just love this quote from Ray. I look for every Ray quote I can, and this is a good one. Ray Ortland Jr. says, "The gospel being what it is, and always will be, our churches should be the most reconciling, peaceable, relaxed, happy places in town. We are so open to enemies, so meek in the face of insults and injuries, so forgiving toward the undeserving. If we do make people angry, let it be for this reason. We refuse to join in their selfish battles. We're following a higher call. We are the peacemakers, the true sons of God. That's our calling. So this text shows us that people value life. This text shows us that people are to seek to make things right. And the text shows us that we're the people who seek holiness in every part of our lives. And we're going to move quickly through these verses because we're running out of time. But every part of our lives means every part of our lives. So this text also addresses our sex life and how we use money. The secret places of our life, if you will. Exodus 22, verses 16 and 17. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give him to her, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. You see, God values virginity. He values your sexuality and how you use it. It says, if a man seduces an unmarried woman, he is to marry her. There's a responsibility here. And Moses says that the father is the one who gets to decide the price, whether the guy's worthy or not for his daughter. If the man should pay or if he will allow his daughter to marry this man. But there's a responsibility, and God is trying to show the people, his people, what he values. You know, in our 21st century, it's really hard for us to understand because so much, not just outside the church, inside the church as well, we have devalued sex and devalued the value of virginity and purity. See, God wants us to understand that when that is damaged, that will affect that person, the trajectory of their whole life. So as people of God, we're called to demonstrate love for one another and how we protect one another and love one another for the understanding that affects their whole life. We're called to live in holiness in all parts. We value what God values. And the text doesn't just stop there. It touches on other thorny parts like how we use our money. How you use your money. Verses 25 of chapter 22. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not exact interest from him. That's interesting. The poor are the ones in our culture that get the highest interest. But in God's economy, there is no interest for the poor. Verse 8 of 23, you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. God cares about how you use your money. He's connected to how you would treat the poor. Proverbs 19:17, God says, lend to the poor and you lend to me. See, God identifies with the poor and how you treat them and how you use your money towards them. He's saying, the way you treat the poor is the way you're treating me. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, on the final days, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was homeless, I was sick. And we say, Lord, when do we see you that way? Jesus will say, when you saw them hungry, naked, thirsty, you were looking at me. The way we treat the poor reflects our relationship with him and how we use our money and how we relate to the poor is to be consistent with what we value. So we as the people of God are to love people and use money, right? You hear what I said? We're to love people and use money and not get that confused and flipped. We don't love money and use people. See, we're called to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we're a people who value life, a people who seek to make things right. We're people who seek holiness in all and every part of our life. And lastly, there's clear instruction here. Last call on our list that we're to be a people who live in rest and remember. We're to be a people who live in rest and remember. The first part is the rest. God says in Exodus 23:10, "For 6 years you shall sow the land and gather in its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, that your son and your servant woman and alien may be refreshed." God says, if you're my people, if you love me and you love one another, you're going to rest and be refreshed. Now, you could even say this is God making us lie down in green pastures. Saying, that's my people. You don't want to, but I want you to. My people are called to be people of rest. See, we're called to understand that crazy busy is not to be our identity as the people of God. You ever ask anybody how they're doing? Crazy busy. Anyone not met anyone who's crazy busy? See, quite to the contrary. The world is to see the people of God who are at rest, trusting. We are content, no longer striving to get more and to earn more. See, we live in Christ and in His kingdom, and in that place there is peace and confidence. Where God, in what God has for them, and in that, in understanding what God has for them, they are fed and refreshed. See, this is God's grace to us, this command to rest. It is a command. It's just rest and stop striving. Trying to earn your acceptance. Trying to earn what God has already granted to you. It's a call to stop trying to keep what He has promised He's never going to take away. Now, a pronouncement upon you that you are His son and daughter and that He loves you. So if we love Him and we love one another, we will answer this call and rest in Him and stop striving. There's also a clear call here to remember. Verse 14 and through 17 of chapter 23. 3 times a year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days and the appointed time of the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in your field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year. You shall gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times a year shall all your males appear before the Lord. See, this final call here is that we would be a people of God who demonstrate our love for God and our love for one another and how we remember what He has done for us and how we remember that we are the poor and broken. See, we're to remember that we are like the widows and the orphans. That we are like the sojourner and the refugees. We are the helpless. See, this call here in this text is that we are to remember that there's one who has brought us peace. We're to recall and remember that we've broken every promise. We're called to remember that there's one who's making all things as they once were. We're called to remember that our righteousness is as filthy rags. We're called to remember that the judgment of death was upon us. We're called to remember that we were the lost in sin, but He came for us. We sang that, right? We're called to remember our exodus, our rescue from bondage, and the cost of our redemption. See, this text here references the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover, the time of Passover. We're called as a people to remember that. That he came for us and he set us free. So we live remembering with that truth of the resurrected Christ that was raised for us this time of year. That's the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is right now. They celebrate it. See, the risen Christ is in us. We're called to remember that. We're called to remember that he empowers our walk so that we can walk as he walked and loved as he loved. See, we're called to remember that we can only love like he loved because we were first loved. See, the one who has been loved loves much. Listen, we've said it before. This Exodus text is about God in his action, rescuing a people for a reason. Rescued for a reason. To show forth the glory of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I'll close with this. May we be a people. Live as he's called us to be. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." Stand as we sing together.